Good morning, everyone. How are we all doing today? Great. Let's go to Galatians chapter 6. I think I told you last week that I was going to give you a new creation message this week. And that's just the way that it's going to work out. And it's going to be pretty timely because we've got the new year around. Let's start with Galatians chapter 6, verse 15. For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. I always liked that because you kind of work your way through these verses and you understand that what doesn't matter to God is circumcision or uncircumcision, which would have been a pretty debated topic in the early days of the church, right? Well, it doesn't matter. What does matter is a new creation. And the congregation said, like, what is that? Could you imagine if you opened with this Bible verse with somebody out in the world who is curious to learn more about God? And you said, well, the Bible says that neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. They'd be like, yeah, yeah. What is that? Right? And it's worth diving into because it's what God says matters. So that's pretty important. And then he calls it a rule. So now you have another rule to add to your chart, right? Got to follow another rule. But the fun thing about rule is you might think of a law, right? And laws aren't always thou shalt not or thou shall. You know, thou shalt make thy bed every morning starting January 1st. Laws are also laws because they're supposed to be unbroken, right? So that's why gravity is called a law. You can suspend it, right? But can you break it? Well, not necessarily on Earth where there is gravitational pull, right? A law is something that is unbroken. You can't break it. It's a universal truth. That's why we would call going 35 miles an hour in town a law, and it's also why we would call gravity a law. Law's not going to write you a ticket if you suspend it, right? So why is it a law? Well, because it's something that's constant. It's a guarantee. A truth, maybe one could say. So now we know a new creation matters, and it's a law. And it's not a law in the sense that thou shalt new creation. It's a law in the sense that it's a spiritual truth. And we learn a little bit right out of the gate about this spiritual truth. Peace and mercy. That's a pretty cool law, huh? Like, I think of it this way. Christians indwelt with God are the only ones walking on earth that can experience the fullness of peace and joy. God has made us in his image, yes? Meaning every one of us is eternal. You could think of it as a God-shaped hole. Every human ever has a God-shaped hole. And so they stuff it with books and hobbies and relationships and power and money. And then it fills them up to what? You know, 75%? If you get the money, the position, the power, and the partnership, maybe it gets you to 88%, right? But you're always somewhat lacking. Even to the people in the world, as we would call them famous and tell great stories about meeting famous people, even those people lose an interest in living. You realize that? Because the only way to experience the fullness of joy is to fill the God-shaped hole with God. The new creation is all about what I just explained. It's all about filling up the purpose for which you were created to 100%, to the fullness of the measure of the stature that belongs to Christ. And if you'll walk by that rule, the constant law that's unbreakable, peace and mercy. Interested? Let's take a poll here. Anybody interested? Peace and mercy, new year. You like mercy? I love mercy, especially when you guys show me mercy. Yeah, right? How about peace? Man, my brain, many of you probably feel this same, the majority of you probably feel this same way. If we could take your brain, whoosh, and have Jared put it on the projector, whoosh, you would be like, mercy. Whoa. You do all of that and put one foot in front of another and consider others and work for 100 hours a week. And you do all of that. And you could see why Jesus said, you know, if you're weary and heavy laden, right? The new creation is all about that. Okay? It's all about experiencing the fullness of peace because our minds sometimes are not at peace. What did Serrano read in opening today? Right? Let your mind dwell. If there's any anxious thoughts, take them to God in prayer. Okay? And then let your mind focus on what is pure and right and honorable and pure and lovely and of good repute. That's the new creation. You get mercy. So the law of gravity is what goes up must come down. And the law of new creation is if you will set your mind on things above, peace and mercy. And near as I can tell, that's what it takes. Right? You've got to experience God's mercy, right? Because we've sinned and fallen short of His glory. And to make it faithful to the end, holding on to our faith and hope, there's got to be peace. Has to be peace. Because true peace is only given in its fullest measure through God's mercy. So I love the way that the Bible works. So, yeah, you know, it doesn't matter about circumcision. It matters about a new creation. Well, what is that? Well, I've began to unpackage it a little bit, but it's worth unpackaging. Why? Because God called it a constant universal truth, a law, and He said it's important. He said it's the thing that does matter. So let's talk about the new creation a little bit this morning. Anybody see the title in the bulletin today? I wrestled with that. You guys even look at those things? Ever heard the statement, new year, new you? I could have put that in the bulletin. You know why I didn't? There are people among us who, they don't favor that statement. Do you realize that? Is it January 1st where the new creation gets to be new? Or is the new creation new every day? So we say, yeah, Resurrection Day, probably a good reason to go out to lunch, right? Celebrate Jesus' resurrection. Why not? And then we always follow it up with, but we get to celebrate His resurrection every Lord's Day. We get to celebrate His resurrection every day. But yeah, if it's a reason to go to lunch in March, why not? Well, is it January 1st the only time the Christian gets to think about being new? New year, new you. We're new creations. We get that opportunity every single day. If you guys turn on over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, this morning I want to take us through an explanation of the new creation by covering the new birth, the new power, which I would call potential, and then the new picture. So the new creation, and not limited to, but when I have, you know, half an hour, I'm going to limit it to the scope of a new birth, a subsequent new potential, with a new picture. Let's start with the new birth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16, it says, therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. There's a new birth. If anyone is in Christ... So if you're a Christian, right, You're a new creation. And that's important to a very degree, because the Christian isn't something old that was dusted off, sanded down, and restained. The Christian is completely new. Now, there's a whole message in that statement alone. What I'll say about that is the reason why the Christian isn't something old and tweaked to look better is if that was the case, then there would always be the seeds of the old. And that old man was a sinner, right? The Christian, God conveniently says in the Word of God, puts to death the old man and buries him in a tomb and says, I've made a new man in my image, the image of God. That is the new creation. So the first part in understanding the new creation, okay, maybe you were that person this morning. What's circumcision? What's uncircumcision? Okay, I guess I know enough to know that that doesn't matter to God. But a new creation does, and you're like, yeah, new creations. Well, what is that? For starters, it's new. Wow, right? But the way that this is commonly taught in the world is that Christians are just sinners who have been forgiven, destined to continue to sin. So the way the world teaches this is you are that antique end table that has been sanded down and restained, but you still have your same internal parts because you cannot escape your nature, they say. Which is funny because Colossians says in your baptism, you know, he cut off your nature. You know, I remember when that clicked for Rex, wherever he, there he is, right when he walks in. You know, he said, well, man has a sinful nature, right? And I said, yeah. And then we read Colossians and it says, and he has cut off that nature. And he goes, oh, wow, that makes so much sense. See, God doesn't leave the remnants of what made us hostile to him in the new creation. It's new. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. God took the clay from the previous old vessel and he buried it and he got a new lump and fashioned him with his spirit and made something completely new. Okay? And God has done that so that we can carry out a new potential. A new potential to completely put to death the old man and to walk in light. I want you guys to follow me here for a little bit. You've already gotten your homework from Kevin this week, so I won't assign any more. But it is really cool to read 2 Corinthians chapters 5, 6, and 7 all together. So in chapter 5, we have Christians are new creations and God's ambassadors, yes? Then when you get to the end of chapter 6 and verse 14, how new is the new creation? Well, he says in verse 14, do not be bound together with an unbeliever. There's a difference. Do you see that? A Christian is so different from a non-Christian that they're different. He gives them different titles. And then he says you shouldn't put them together. Right? Now, how different is the Christian from the non-Christian? He spends all of the rest of chapter 6 trying to illustrate that for us. Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Brethren, what does righteousness and lawlessness have in common? Nothing. So what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? Nothing. He says, what fellowship has light with darkness? So how different is a Christian from a non-Christian? The difference between light and darkness. Do you see that? And then if that wasn't enough for us, because sometimes we're stubborn, he says in verse 15, what harmony has Christ with Belial, which is the name for Satan? So what does Christ have in common with the devil? Absolutely nothing. And he tells us that, so we'll believe the statement, what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? Okay? That's why they shall not be bound together. Now, there's a lot that could be said here. And I really appreciate God because in the Old Testament, he told the nation of Israel to build high walls and to stay away from the world so that the way the world couldn't get in. It still didn't work. In the New Testament, he says, go into the world. Just remember you're not of it. So there's a balance there, right? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. Wee little man was he. Right? Jesus is like, Zacchaeus, where are my kids at? You come down. We're going to your house today. And all the people said, why is Jesus staying with a sinner? Jesus is like, I have come to seek and save that which is lost. If he's a sinner, Jesus must be in the right place, right? But was he Jesus' best friend and his best man at his wedding? That's a joke. Jesus didn't get married. Do you see the difference? We're not to be bound with the world because there's no fellowship there. But you still have to go out into the world in order to seek and save that which is lost. Yes? We're in it, but not of it. And the reason why the church gets to go into the world and not be infected by the world, and the people in the Old Testament were told to stay away from the world, is God has given us his Spirit. And that is the difference. We now have the fullness of God in us to help us to overcome the evil one who is in charge of this world. So there's a fine line there, right? But the point in chapter 6 is that's how different the new person, the new creation, is from the old creation. They are so different that the only way to describe it is to use the difference between Jesus and the devil himself. We track him? Now, that isn't meant for you to go home and comb through all your contacts and to say, I'm cutting you out of my life and cutting you out of my life. Although there may be those people in your life you should probably start cutting out. Okay? Because Jesus also said, when those people don't receive the gospel of the testimony, you just dust their feet off in judgment against them and you leave. Okay? So, the point here is, what I'm trying to leave you guys with is, that's how new the new creation is. It's something so completely new and has absolutely nothing to do with your old person that the Holy Spirit has to use the differences between Jesus and Satan himself to communicate that. Okay? So, now we're through chapter 6. Look at chapter 7. I love the way that this works through. Therefore, we love our therefores, right? It's somewhat kind of a tragedy that chapter 7 starts with a therefore, because you probably read chapter 6 the day before, or weeks before, you know, if you were doing a chapter-by-chapter Bible reading plan. He says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Pretty cool, huh? If you're in Christ, you're a new creation. The old you, gone. New things have come in, and have come. And that's where the message is going to end today. What are the new things that have come? But if you're in Christ and you're a Christian, the old man is gone. Behold, new things have come. It's so new and different that there's not even fellowship with someone who doesn't have God's Spirit because they aren't new creations, right? He says, and now you can perfect holiness in the sight of God. Okay, something that the old man can't do. But it gives you an insight into what is the new creation. It's the process of perfecting holiness in the sight of God. And you now have the potential to do that because God is in you. Something the nation of Israel in the Old Testament didn't have. Okay? Now, what would be the purpose of a message like this, or the reason up to this point of being reminded of these things? If Christians lose the purpose of the new things that have come, right? Can't define those in their own life, can't explain them to anybody else, aren't even sure what they are, you are forced to reduce Christianity to a set of rules. You're forced. I wish I had time to lay that out this morning, but there's no other way. I think of some of my interactions with friends growing up, college buddies, my adult friends. They say, you know, oh, you're a Christian. You know, well, so I've heard it this way sometimes, because I was never Mormon, but I had Mormon friends. And whenever people found out that my buddies were Mormon, they always said the same thing. Oh, you're the people that can't drink caffeine. Oh, you're the people that can't smoke cigarettes. You know, or you're the people, okay, right. That is the world's view of religion. We're no different than them. This is the world's view of religion. You understand me? They meet you on the street, you're like, I'm a Christian. To them, you're the same. We both evolved from monkeys. You have a different set of ideas. I have a different set of ideas. And the way that the world views Christians is we just live by a different set of rules. We believe in husbands and wives and families and no caffeine. Oh, no, that isn't us. Whoo! I mean, Kevin's like, the coffee's talking this morning, you know, is the ones, you know. Good thing that one's not in the Bible. Thou shalt not consume caffeine. Do you guys see the difference? If you can't understand the new things that have come, right? Define the new creation in your own life, practicing the new creation, helping others understand the new. If you don't understand those things, you will be reduced to just living by a different set of rules. Did God die for man so we could live by a different set of rules? Yeah. I think the scriptures say, do not use your freedom as a covering for evil. We were given freedom through Christ's death. If God wanted church people to go to assembly on Sunday, that would be another rule, right? If God wanted us to live by just a different set of rules, couldn't he have just given us a different set of rules? Did Jesus have to die to give us the second law? No. Jesus died so that way a subsequent sacrifice could be made for the sins of mankind that mankind themselves cannot atone for, so that he can actually cleanse the vessel fully of its sin so he can indwell the new creation. Amen? It's a new creation. And now that he is in us, we are so new and different as the difference between light and darkness itself, we can begin the process of perfecting holiness in the sight of God. So that's the second part, is with the new birth comes a new potential. Matthew chapter 5. Let's start at verse 43. He says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? A very important concept with Christianity, right? I mean, do non-Christians love their family? Does it take being a Christian to love your family? Does it take being a Christian to love pizza? Like, no, it doesn't. It does take the Spirit of God to love your enemies and to, with joy, accept the seizure of your property. That would take God's Spirit and not the Spirit of man, right? And so in verse 47, to further elaborate, he says, if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So how perfect is perfect? Well, it's not like you have by January 1st to get this thing figured and sorted out. It is a process. But it is that process that 2 Corinthians 7 says, perfecting holiness in the sight of God. The first step in fulfilling the purpose of the new creation is believing it's possible. Right? As soon as you remove the belief, and that's the mindset, and it's the most powerful generator other than the Holy Spirit working himself, the first step in fulfilling the concepts of the new creation is believing it can be done. Because I ended up to be 5'8 and a half, and not all that relatively fast, and a somewhat above average shooter, but since I was 5 years old, my mom told me I could be in the NBA if I wanted to. And there's got to be a thought in the back of her head as she's watching the 5-6-year-old shoot hoops on a 10-foot-tall stump in the backyard that only has an orange rim bolted to it, going, this kid ain't going to be playing in the NBA. He's too short, too slow, and can't jump. But she never said that to me, did she? She said, you can. Because the quickest way to not do it is to not think you can. So now, you got to go. Jesus says you are to be perfect as your Father is perfect. Well, how perfect is the perfect Father? Okay. Now you're given mercy, right? There's that new creation concept again, right? You're given mercy and help in your weaknesses and time of need. It's a process. But the Bible says we can do it. What if somebody says, well, Jesus was only saying you have to love perfectly. You don't have to be perfect yourself. Have you ever thought that one out before? Has anybody ever said that to you? Yeah, they said that to me. Okay. Because that is the context, yes? Loving perfectly, like the Old Testament could never command love. That is the context. Okay, I just usually say amen. Okay, yeah, amen. Love perfectly like God loves perfectly. Because can you love perfectly without having the perfecting holiness part? No. Nope. Can't do it. You'll lack patience. You'll lack forgiveness. You'll lack mercy. You'll lack gossip. I don't know, but you'll still hurt other people because you haven't perfected holiness in the sight of God. Now, please understand, oh boy, there's so much that could be said. This isn't like, I've been a Christian for 15 years and I have attained holiness. Therefore, now that I have attained it, I shall walk perfect for the rest of my life. Like, it's not like this thing that you, like, achieve, and you're like, okay, I did that, you know? Worked 10 years, now they can't fire me kind of thing. Make sense? It's a mindset. It's believing you can do it, implementing the concepts of the new creation found in the New Testament, and then walking by faith. And if you love God perfectly, and if you love your neighbor perfectly, you will not sin against either. Holiness. Okay? The new creation. So, and I've used this illustration before, but I think it works. We first have to decide for ourselves, is it even possible? Because as soon as you say, that's not attainable, you will now not live up to that potential. Remember, new creation is a new birth, right? Completely new, so different from the old man as light is from darkness. And with that new birth came a new potential, right? Meaning now he can do more than he did before. Now that's through God's grace, right? I always think about Dick Fosbury. Now I forgot the date. Have you guys heard of the Fosbury flop? It's a really funny term, but when you watch high jumpers kind of half barrel roll, jump backwards over the high bar, now, can you guys picture that? That style of jumping is called a Fosbury flop because they used to, in the Olympics, just hurdle over it like the 100-meter hurdle guys. They just jumped over it, you know, like this. And then some guy, Dick Fosbury came along and found and broke every Olympic record there was, and he wasn't even the best high jumper, but he had the better technique. And so then he ran up there and went, boom, and flew through the air flying over it. He created a new way that opened and unlocked a new potential. And see, that's what the Spirit of God does for man. Because prior to becoming a new creation, we're just jumping over, you know, 18-inch tall bars doing it the old way. But when God comes and indwells you and gives you a new birth, cleanses the old man, buries him, puts him to death, gives you his spirit in the new man, can't put his spirit in the old man, right? He gives you a new potential. Because he teaches you the Fosbury flop. Because Jesus shows you the spiritual Fosbury flop. And there's a new way unlocking a new potential. Step one, believing it can be done. You guys believe? Three of you? Good time for this message. Because, this is the illustration I always use. In school, if the kids get 100 on their test, they get a congratulations slip that says, congratulations, Mr. Simpson, you got 100 on your art test. And so, then I'll take that slip, because I can't just give it to them, right? I don't know. They did this before I came around, and the kids love it. So, you know, Ethan gets 100 on his math test. I take his congratulations slip in front of the whole school, and I put it up there, and he's got to run down the aisle and run and jump it and hit it. And when he hits it, then I give him his congratulations slip. And it's really fun because the whole school is going, Ethan, Ethan, Ethan. He's like, you know, and he goes like, whang, you know. You like doing that, bud? Okay. Now, in this illustration, let me be God. And I'm going to say, perfect holiness in the sight of God. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And Ethan's going to be the metaphorical Christian. And then I'm going to put that slip at a spot that I know he can't reach it. Ethan's going to go, Ethan, Ethan. Come on, guys. Ethan, Ethan. He's a foot short. He's like, and the congregation goes, Ethan, Ethan. He goes, yeah. He's a foot short. Now you guys are like, but I'm like, right? I'm like, hit it. Go again. Right? Now you guys are kind of like, cruel and unusual punishment, right? So you guys are like, Ethan, Ethan. And he's like, but I can't hit that, Dad. Ethan, Ethan, do it. Ethan, 18 inches short. Go again. Do what I've commanded you to do, Ethan. Perfect holiness in the sight of God. Love your neighbor and God perfectly as God loves. Why aren't you guys cheering him on? Ethan, Ethan, like, we feel bad for him. He can't do it. That's what God has done to you. When he asks you to conform into his image, to love perfectly as he loves, knowing you can't do it. Is that our God? If we played that scenario out, that would be cruel of me. And you guys would lose your luster, you know? But God has not done that. That's where the denominational world is. Just, you know, they're sulking Saturday morning and Sunday morning, and they have to get that message of encouragement to fire them back up to go out to fail that week. We've been freed from that, brethren. It is a tremendous gift that God has given us. The concept of the new creation, that we can overcome yesterday, that we can overcome our past, and it might even be 20 years ago and we're still dragging it along. Humans create all kinds of survival characteristics in their personality. And you guys still here today are probably trying to survive something that happened 30 years ago. And you can overcome it. Maybe it's something you did. Maybe you hurt somebody. Maybe you trampled underfoot the blood of the covenant and just said, I ain't coming. You can overcome that because you're a new creation. Finish in Romans chapter 6. Ran out of time. New birth. With the birth comes a new potential. In this illustration, through faith and perseverance, if Ethan's the Christian in this illustration, and I actually just had the conversation with him today, he said, but when I'm 6, can I be a Christian? Because I'm 5 right now. But when I'm 6, can I be a Christian? Because he wants the bread, you know. No, you cannot, son. But in the illustration, because he has God's spirit, he can hit that congratulations slip, can't he? And he does it by walking by faith. The last thing is the new picture. And it really has to do with a lot of things I've already said, so it's a great way to wrap up. But we've got to have this picture that it can be done, and we've got to entrench this picture in our brains every day. Because we doubt ourselves, everything around us tells us we can't do it, and maybe even people are telling us we can't do it. We've got to rid ourselves of those neurotic thoughts, and we've got to put in the right picture. A picture of an overwhelming conqueror. Where's Stacy? Where are you at? That bulletin board. Great job, by the way, on all of them. I love that that thing's done and maintained, and I love it. So in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, it says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been immersed into Christ Jesus have been immersed into his death? Therefore, we've been buried with him through immersion into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For we have become united with him in the likeness of his death. Certainly we shall all be in the likeness of his resurrection." Christians are always so quick to be like, yeah, I was immersed and my past is gone into his death, but they forget that it's also in the likeness of his resurrection. That's the new creation. And that is just as true for you as the death and the burial was. But we tend to focus on the, I was forgiven, my old man's dead and gone. Okay, what's the new things that have come? In the likeness of Jesus' resurrection. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that that body of sin would be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. It's why we have been given freedom. I'm just going to close with a story, and I want to read it. Okay? But your mindset is everything. Because you have God's Spirit, and he will conform you into his image, yes? But he will not do it apart from your faith. He will not. So step one is believing that it can be done, amen? And step two is renewing your mind over and over again. I am a new creation. I overcome all things. I can do this. And that mindset is what activates the Holy Spirit that lives in you, that transforms you into the image of God. I've told this story before, but I went and got the extra details so I could be factually correct. I love this story. One of the most successful entrepreneurs in the world, this man was failing out of high school and struggled growing up. He was raised by a single mom in the Midwest. He promised his mother he'd take the SAT. He didn't expect to get a good score. The score came back. He got a 1480 out of 1600 on the SAT. His mother, knowing her kid, said, "Did you cheat?" He swore to her that he did not cheat. In his senior year, he realized he was smart and begins attending classes he had formerly been skipping. He stops hanging out with the old crowd. The teachers and kids start to notice, and they start treating him differently. He graduates, attends a community college, goes on to Wichita State, and eventually to an Ivy League. He goes on to become a successful magazine entrepreneur. You may think he's smart. He just needed a standardized test to unlock his potential. There's so many things wrong with that. I'll hold it inside. No. This isn't the story. What comes next is important. You guys remember this? 12 years later, this man gets a letter in the mail from Princeton, New Jersey. He doesn't think anything about it, and the next day his wife asks him if he's going to open the letter. He opens it, and it turns out that the SAT board periodically reviews their test-taking procedures and policies. He was one of 13 that was sent the wrong SAT scores, and he actually scored a 740. People up until that point would say that his life changed when he got the 1480. What really happened is his behavior changed. He started acting like a person with a 1480 SAT score and started doing what someone with a score like that does. Got a new crowd of friends, started going to class, set his sights on college, which wasn't an option before. What began first was the, I'm smart, and that's the, this can be done. I can be like Christ. But what follows is what you do with it. And the picture you have of yourself, holy, saint, redeemed, overcomer, child of God, new creation. And when you start living like that new creation, that's when your life will change. Amen? Let's stand. Josh Bantam, how many guys do you have lined up to speak tonight? About 5 minutes each? Okay. I think I'm going to give us an abbreviated shotgun tonight. Okay? All right. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, thank you for your goodness. Thank you that you have taken what is you, your righteousness and your goodness, your very spirit, Lord, and that you have shared it with us. What a tremendous blessing it is. And you are just asking us to walk by faith. But a part of that walking by faith is realizing who you've made us to be. And what that is, and for our purpose, I thank you for the encouragement of the scriptures and for the reminder of these things, and even for the attitude of the new year, that we would take these things and implement them, knowing that we can do them every single day. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.